Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Your first mission is to keep yourself happy.
It's living for self that is so exhausting and frustrating because you were made to live for Him. So when you begin to please Him, you begin to thrive. It's not a burden. It's not a duty. It's a joy. I come alive. This is what I was made for.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Story time. Going back to the first century. Or should we? This is Wretched Radio, the house church movement. It has been kind of a thing in evangelical Christianity for a couple of decades now. Originally, I recall Frank Viola, George Barna, they were proponents of people meeting not in a building, but in the home. Francis Chan, he's leading another movement, encouraging people, start meeting in your homes. It's better. It's first century. The question, though, is it? Should we be meeting in buildings? Is that an aberration of the original intention of the first century church? Or is it possible that the first century Christians met in churches, typically, or synagogues, and then were forced to worship in their homes? In other words, all of the times that we read, for instance, Romans 16, I believe the greeting of from Prisca and Aquila to say that they are, you know, and the people who meet in their home. No, 1 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament where we read about people meeting in homes. Indeed, we do. And we can't ignore that and we can't brush it away historically as perhaps tidily as we would like to. But the question is, why were they meeting in those homes? Were they setting a precedent for you and me? I think to answer that question, we can actually go back further than the first century. We go back to the Old Testament. Where do we see the saints assembling in the Old Testament? Not in their homes, in a building, one big building, in one big city called Jerusalem. The concept of a separate building that is constructed by believers for the setting apart of a worship center has Old Testament precedent. This is not just a New Testament churchy thing. We see the temple setting a pattern that God has dedicated spaces for worship. Now, when we do get to the first century, we still have the temple in Jerusalem, but we've got Jewish people scattered all over the Mediterranean. Where do they meet? They aren't getting to Jerusalem as frequently as they would like. And so they set up synagogues. These were local, we'll call them mini temples. Now, of course, they weren't designed exactly like the temple, but they did have temple-like furniture. They did have dedicated elements. They would have an altar. They would have a table. They would have a facility that was set apart for the exclusive purpose of worship. And we see that in the New Testament. If you recall, Jesus went preaching where? In a synagogue. That was the infamous, he was going to get thrown over a hill because he announced to them, the scriptures that I just read have been fulfilled in your hearing. Gulp, what a moment that would have been. I got to tell you, if you had to pick one of the moments, you could go back in time, you jump in the DeLorean with Michael J. Fox, you can only go back for like 10 minutes. Of course you'd go to the time of Jesus. The question is, which Bible story would you insert yourself into? That might be one of them. Hearing Jesus read about himself, announcing to them, I'm fulfilling what was written 700 years ago. Jimmy, what moment would you pick?
That's a tough question. I really don't know.
Well, think about it, man. It's important. We've got to have answers for these types of questions. It's hard to know. Raising of Lazarus from the dead? How's about the crucifixion? I think that would be a hard one.
Yeah, that's the first thought that comes to your mind, but then do you really want
to see that?
Yeah.
Resurrection.
That's a different.
How's about the walking on water? Oh, man. Because we read about it. We believe it. It was an actual miracle, a setting aside of natural law. But to see it, tell me that. This is why the disciples, when they were in the boat and he calmed the storm, they were originally afraid. They saw his divine power and they were very afraid. I don't think we'd see Jesus walking on the water and go, cool, look at that. Miracles could be kind of scary. That's interesting, Tishrei, isn't it? Okay. You're looking for a way to actually fellowship at church, because fellowship isn't just hanging out with Christians. Fellowship, biblically understood, is hanging out with Christians, talking about Christian things. Now, it doesn't need to be the entire conversation, but genuine fellowship is surrounded in conversation about our Savior. This could be a good conversation starter. Hey, got a question for you. If you could go back for 10 minutes to the New Testament, where would you inject yourself? No, that gets you doing a good thing. Talking about Jesus, and that will grow you because that is a means of growth. Fellowship. Now, the question is, watch this segue, Jimmy. Where would the first century Christians have asked that question? Let me take you to, see, I just took us back to first century here. This was a testeverything.substack.com. I don't know what that means. I'll be honest with you. The House Church Myth by Michael J. Lilly. He's talking about the history of what drove early Christians to indeed worship in their homes. But here's my question for you before we dive into this retelling of first century church history. How do you envision the home church in the first century? What does it look like? You probably think it's like, well, what do you think? Jimmy, should we do it at your house this weekend?
That's right.
And then we just walk in and that's that. Or was it something different? Let me take you back. We imagine a small group of believers gathered in a cozy living room, sitting in a circle. Someone strums a lyre, not like your pants on fire, but a guitar. Prayers are spontaneous. Everyone shares equally as the Spirit leads. No clergy. No liturgy and no religious structure. That not every house church is like that. But I think that represents a pretty fair sector of the house church movement that encourages us, let's sell the buildings, be done with the buildings and start worshiping at home. They call that the pure church of the apostles. Just simple, relational, and not corrupted, like the institutions brought corruption into the church. There was no hierarchy, and then there was it was perfect, is what it was. The only problem is, according to Michael J. Lilly, that just isn't historically accurate. The theological concept of the house church being this unstructured, without any hierarchy, spontaneous, is more of a modern invention projected backward onto history. Because the reality is the early church was liturgical. It was structured and it was born out of the synagogue, not somebody's living room. Michael J. Lilly writes, the scriptural defense for this view often rests on selective citations. We read in Acts 2:46 that the believers were breaking bread in their homes. That's true. But the question, of course, is what was going on in Acts chapter 2? When you read 2:46, you think, oh, they were doing house church. But if you go back to the first half of the verse, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And then they were going to their homes to continue fellowshipping, to continue breaking bread, to continue listening to teaching. It was not a rejection of the temple even. We don't see that it is rejected in the first century. Now, it was destroyed in 70, but it wasn't rejected. We see references to the house church of Nympha, Colossians 4:15. And so the logic is that the apostles, if they were meeting in homes, well, then we should be doing that too. But that just isn't the whole story. The temple and the synagogue phase is phase one. from AD 30 to 70. Where were they meeting? Well, the Christians maintained kind of a dual life. They attended the synagogue for the reading of scripture and the temple for prayer. Acts 3:1, Peter and John going up to the temple at the time of prayer. They weren't abandoning the institution. They actually thought, we're going to church. This is where we belong, because there is, it's not like they thought that the church is this new creation. Jesus was a fulfillment of all of the Jewish prophecies from the Jewish holy book. And so it was quite natural for them to actually worship in the temple. They didn't reject it. They were also meeting in synagogues. And then they would also get together for fellowship in the homes. Paul's missionary strategy, where did he go? He went to synagogues. Didn't invite people over for Bible study and just a sharing time. And if anybody has a testimony, no. The structure of the synagogue, readings, it had presidents, there were prayers. There was a hierarchy in the synagogues. But then there was a turning point. Next on Wretched Radio.
Be honest, when's the last time you shared the gospel with a stranger? Not posted something online, not liked a Christian meme, but actually opened your mouth and told someone about Jesus. Most Christians would rather do almost anything than evangelize. It's terrifying. Our resource, Terrified 2, it exists because Jesus gave us the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, and He actually gave us the tools to obey it. Terrified 2, it is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus.
The hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Ask most Christians what they know about hermeneutics, and you'll likely get, Herman who? That sounds like somebody's uncle. Is that the guy that always comes and just stays quiet in the back of the small group? Hermeneutics is actually the art and science of interpreting scripture, and if you don't know how to do it rightly, you're going to read the Bible wrongly. Herman who? It is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Now, be honest with me for a second. Is your marriage thriving, or is it just surviving? Are you and your spouse building something together, or are you just really trying to get through another week without another major blow-up? And Fortis Institute fellow Pastor Brad Bigney hosts a podcast called Thrive, and that's exactly what it's all about. And it's only made possible because of our gospel partners. Help us reach more families with the truth of God's word. You can find out how right now at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. Every man knows what it's like to fight a battle no one else can see. You wake up, you're determined that today is going to be different. This time, you're going to be stronger than the temptation. But then evening comes. And there you are again, right back where you started. You're making promises to yourself that you already know deep down that you're not going to keep tomorrow. That's what Todd Friel gets into very deeply with his resource, Play the Man. It's available right now as an ebook, an audiobook, and video series only at fortisplus.org. Well, you can't judge me. It's the verse people quote when they don't want to be corrected, even people who've never opened a Bible. But here's the question. Is that actually what Scripture teaches? Or have we been misreading one of the most misunderstood commands in the entire Bible? Thou Shalt Judge is a 13-lesson series with Todd Friel and Justin Peters that sets the record straight. Streaming free on Fortis Plus right now. Download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Know your church fathers. Theophilus of Antioch lived a pagan lifestyle until he was converted by reading the scriptures.
His most notable work, Apology, was written to an unbelieving friend to show that the scriptures were self-authenticating and argued that the antiquity, clarity, and consistency of the scriptures prove their divine origin.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
There is no right answer. No, we just didn't become postmodern. This is Wretched Radio. The question before us, if you could go back in time, 10 minutes, New Testament, where would you go? What Bible verse would you jump into? Jimmy, you think you got it sorted?
Well, you know, because if you do go back, and I guess I put a lot of analytical thought into it, but if we were to go
Wait
back.
Wait a second. How much analytical thought could you put? You've had like 4 minutes to think it through.
But I mean, honestly,
I guess these days, that's a long time to think something through, isn't it?
True. That's absolutely right. Yeah. But if we could go back, I mean, we would have their minds then. So...
Okay.
We're not going to look at it on this side of everything.
Well, I didn't say you get a brain swipe when you go back in the DeLorean.
That makes everything different. If you have what we know now on this side of it, then
you'd have to know, because then you couldn't pick where you're going.
But you just said if I could go back, I think I would go back to the upper room where he opens their minds to understand the scripture.
How do you pick? Really, how do you pick?
Yeah.
Because when you really take the time, and you don't want to get carried away and start, you know, I don't know, doing something like The Chosen. You don't want to start imagining things that are ridiculous or that could cause confusion or put words into somebody's mouth. But to think about what it would have been like when you do ponder it a little bit, it does bring it alive in your mind's eye, doesn't it? And it helps you to perhaps move it from head knowledge to heart, experiencing it by thinking it through. That's what a good sermon should do. It should paint a picture that causes you to stare at it and go, whoa, I didn't just learn something. I actually just felt something. So you're in the upper room. And this would be John 13 through 17. That was a long discourse. Is that the one you're thinking
of? No, I'm thinking in Luke 22. When he comes in and they want to see the holes in his hands after the resurrection.
Right.
And he opens their minds to understand the scriptures.
What would that have been like?
Yeah.
He was dead. I mean, there was no question in anybody's mind that he was dead. Mm-hmm. Now, the swoon theorists of the 20th century have come along to claim, well, he didn't really die, so he wasn't really resurrected. And those are purported Christians. Why they want to do that? Because they're not. At any rate, that would have been magnificent, seeing him resurrected.
Yeah.
It's hard to go back to the birth, and you would see God in flesh, and your mind should have been blown. Infinite is smashed into the finite. What a miracle! And you've seen. This is the longing of every Jewish heart being fulfilled. Wait a second. Here? In this dump? He should be in Jerusalem. No, what a mind-blowing experience that would have been. I can't think of a Bible verse where it wouldn't have been mind-blowing. Won't you? We'll have to ask the disciples, what were you thinking when you were seeing all of this? When you were hearing all of this? And apparently they would say, we were thinking it would be nice if we had our own worship center so we didn't have to worship in houses. Nice segue. Get us back to the story at hand, which is the history of the house church. Now, do I think somebody's sinning if they worship in a house? No, but the point of this exercise is to make sure that people who worship in house churches don't think that those of us who assemble in a more formal institution, in a formal structure, are sinning either. Because I think we have Old Testament historical precedents. We are not. Furthermore, we have the first century church. Prior to 70 AD, the synagogues would be utilized by Christians. Paul would go in to a synagogue. People would get saved and they would do Christian worship in the synagogue, or they would go to the temple in Jerusalem for prayers. They would go for the celebrations, even for the festivals. So I don't think that we can say that they were immediately meeting in house churches. What changed it? Two major events: the Jewish revolt, the destruction of the Second Temple, 70 AD. It was obliterated by Rome. They couldn't meet there. And then you had the Birkat HaMinim, late first century. It was a curse added to the synagogue liturgy targeting heretics, specifically Nazarenes, which basically excommunicated Christians from Jewish life. There was a gradual parting that took place. Now, as both sides, by the way, it was the Jews with the Christians, but it was also Rome with the Christians, as they increasingly became what would be called a sect. These people don't receive Jewish protection. They're different than those Jewish people. So the Christians found themselves on the end of persecution. That's what 1 Peter is about. They were dealing with persecution. It was heating up. There's no question about it. Probably starting in about the mid-50s or early 50s, but definitely with Nero in the mid-60s. Simultaneously, Christianity was declared religio illicita, an illegal religion. And so you couldn't meet in public. You could be arrested. You could be executed. And so what did they do? They moved to private homes so they wouldn't die. They didn't go because they thought we shouldn't be a part of an institution that's corrupted. We need to do this because otherwise we'll be executed. And so the house church movement was driven by persecution, not an ecclesiological ideal. This is what it should actually be look like. That it should look like, it should be this intimate, calm, quiet, non-hierarchical setting. Even when forced into homes, this is from the document. The name of the fellow who put this together, by the way, is Mr. Michael J. Lilly. Thank you for that, sir. Even when forced into homes, the early Christians did not adopt the organic style of worship that's often promoted today. They didn't sit in circles sharing feelings. They renovated their homes to mimic synagogues that looked very much like churches today. And I wish you could see it. He's got a picture of one that was discovered, a third century church at Dura Europos. They redecorated the courtyard. There's a teaching area. There's an assembly room, think sanctuary. There was a baptistry, because they designed the home to actually look like the synagogue. It was designed to look like the churches that we inhabit today. In other words, there's really a 2,000-year history of the church. Archaeological proof of the church that I just described, AD 233, it's in Syria. It's the oldest identified Christian house church. It was in a private residence, to be certain, but it wasn't a living room. They knocked down walls to create an assembly hall. They built a platform for the leader or the bishop to stand and preside. In other words, there was a hierarchy. There was a separation between clergy and laity. And then they had, of course, the baptistry. Now, liturgical scholars have pointed out that the term house church is misleading. A better analogy might be the modern storefront church. They converted something into what we would identify today as a church. That is the house church movement. It's not the same thing that Francis Chan is promoting. From the article, perhaps the deepest part of the myth is the idea of egalitarian worship, that in the early church, everybody shared, no leaders, but that's just not history. Clement of Rome, this is around 96 AD. This is most likely the Apostle John was still alive. He wrote about order in the church, and he used Old Testament Levitical analogies to describe Christian worship leaders, saying worship must be done, quote, at the appointed times and hours and by the appointed ministers. That sounds pretty organized and formal. Ignatius of Antioch, 107, was more blunt. Let no one do anything properly belonging to the church without the bishop. Justin Martyr in 150 gives a detailed outline of Sunday worship. Now remember, this was going on in, quote, a house. Readings from the apostles and the prophets, a sermon by the president or the bishop slash pastor, intercessory prayers, the kiss of peace, presentation of bread and wine, a prayer for the table, and then they would take communion. The article writes, this isn't some free-flowing kumbaya session. It's structured, hierarchical, it's liturgical. That's remained virtually unchanged for 2,000 years. That's the history of the local church. I think there's a practical aspect. When you start meeting in a home, what happens? More people come to your home and then you outgrow the home. What do? You rent the hotel room, the banquet hall at the local Holiday Inn, but then you get tired of setting up the sound equipment. So what do? You start a building fund. It inevitably leads to just a bigger space, but it's more than practical. It's also historical. Meet in your home if you choose, but let's not make a law where there is no law and forbid people from worshiping in a big old building. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.